We started a series last week on DNA, the DNA of the church, the essential building blocks of the church, these things that distinguish us as to who we really are. And last week, as Stan mentioned, John talked about growth and how growth is in our DNA. A critical importance, good word. If you haven't heard it yet, listen to the version online. And this week has to do with being spirit-filled in terms of our DNA. Spirit-filled, the presence, the power, and the gifts of the Spirit. And so let's begin in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Where it says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. And so we're looking at the confirmation of the gospel message in signs and wonders and miracles and in gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now this year we've celebrated our 40th birthday as a church. Liberty Church began 40 years ago, 1979. And from the very beginning, it sought to add a missing dimension of the presence and the power and the gifts of the Spirit to what was already there. When the church began, there were many churches, and some of them even preached the gospel. And the beginning of Liberty Church was not an attempt to have yet another church or a new one just for its own sake, but to add some missing ingredient, the missing sense of the presence, the power, and the gifts of the Spirit certainly was missing at that time. Now, we started with a different name, as many of you would know. And in fact, for the first 10 years of our life as a church, we had a different name. We were known as Dunfermline Christian Fellowship. And the very first slogan, as published in the Dunfermline Press for the church in those days, was Dunfermline Christian Fellowship, a charismatic ministry in your community. Now, that word charismatic is a word that we don't so often hear in connection with the church in these days, to the extent that some people may never have heard it. It's possible. But we're using the word charismatic when we say a charismatic ministry or a charismatic church, not as a personality quality, but in the sense of believing that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. The gifts of the Spirit are the charismata. And so a charismatic understanding is believing that the gifts of the Spirit are for today. And one of the early things that we did was to publish this little booklet called We Believe. And I just want to read a couple of paragraphs of We Believe, as they're relevant here. It says on page 1, the church was born out of a desire for a place to practice and teach God's word in an atmosphere of liberty and love. People of many denominations all over the world are seeking for reality and worship and service before God. Dunfermline Christian Fellowship has become a place where those hungering and thirsting for those hungering... No, let me read it again. Dunfermline Christian Fellowship has become a place where those hungering and thirsting after righteousness, those seeking a deeper walk in the Spirit-filled life, and those who desire to worship him in spirit and truth may feel at home. And a little later on it says this, a person who has not received the baptism in the Holy Spirit may become a part of this fellowship if he is born again and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Such a person is sincerely welcome in this local assembly. However, A person would not fit into Dunfermline Christian Fellowship unless he believes the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is scriptural and valid for this age. This church is full gospel and a place where spiritually hungry souls may come and seek God for his fullness without fear of reprimand or scorn. So of course there's evolutions of understanding over the 40 years. Yet it's true to say that the power and the gifts of the Spirit are part of the DNA of Liberty Church from the very beginning. So let's look at the gifts of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts in general build up the church, some more than others. In 1 Corinthians 14:12, it says, "Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church." In the same chapter in verse 1, "Follow the way of love and eagerly," or some translations would say earnestly, "desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy." It would be possible to translate that verse and that word, "burn with zeal for spiritual gifts." And then 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, which is a bit of a challenge. "Now about spiritual gifts, brothers," let's say brothers and sisters, "I do not want you to be ignorant." You know, sometimes we just think, well, I don't know about that. Well, he doesn't want us to be ignorant. We need to be informed rather than not. There are many spiritual gifts. Now, at this point in time, I'd like you to listen to me carefully. Spiritual gifts are not the same as gifts of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts include gifts of the Spirit, but they're not the same as gifts of the Spirit. Spiritual gifts is a more general term, a wider term. There are many gifts: birthday gifts, Christmas gifts, retirement gifts, wedding gifts, all kinds of gifts. There are monetary gifts, practical gifts, physical gifts, and spiritual gifts. And amongst the spiritual gifts listed for us in the New Testament, some are listed as gifts or manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at these manifestational gifts. I think that's a made-up word, but it's a useful one. These manifestational gifts, which are found in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10, where it says, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message or the word of wisdom, to another the message or the word of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues." These are 9 gifts on that little list. And these gifts, unlike some other spiritual gifts, are not gifts that are given to have and to hold. It's not that that gift, once given, becomes ours and we can use it whenever we like in the same way that one may choose to swing an axe. Not that. They're given situationally. They're given in that moment. For example, if you receive the gift of healing, a gift of healing, and you know, it's for me because I'm sick, and you come along and you lay hands on me and you give that gift, you minister that gift of healing, and I get healed, I will thank you very much. You've given me that gift of healing. And you no longer have it. It's not that, oh, I have the gift of healing now. No, you had a gift of healing. You gave it to me and I got healed, and you no longer have that gift until the next time. If you receive a prophetic word, that prophetic word may be for the whole church or may just be for an individual within the church. And if you speak that prophetic word out to the whole church or the individual, as the case may be, you have given the word that you were given. It's been given through you. and you no longer have that prophetic gift. Until the next time. These are manifestations of the Spirit. They're not manifestations of your giftedness. And again in verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. It's not so that we can be a show off. And it's not so that we can be affirmed and feel good about having been involved in these kinds of things. But it's for the common good. That is, to build up the members of the Christian community. And then we have the gifts listed, the 9 gifts, and at the other end of that list, we have verse 11 that says, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He, that is the Holy Spirit, gives them to each one just as He determines. So they're not earned. They're not merited. I remember very many years ago, we had the Good News Crusade, which is Don Double's organization, that's his real name, the Good News Crusade in Inverkeithing. And in these meetings in Inverkeithing, one of these meetings, Don Double, the evangelist, was ministering, and after having done a salvation thing, probably, he was moving powerfully in the word of knowledge, one of those gifts, in the word of knowledge with the application to healing. And he'd earlier said in his talk that he'd been saved for over 20 years. Well, here I am there listening. And I related that to something I'd heard a couple of weeks before when I'd seen somebody else independently and in a different style also moving powerfully in the word of knowledge. And he had mentioned that he'd been saved for 20 years. So as I'm putting these things together, I'm coming up with this notion, okay, I'm learning now that I can expect or one can expect to move in the word of knowledge when you've been saved for 20 years. Well, then in that same Don Double meeting, Derek Bond, who was the guitarist, played the guitar in the band, he began to move powerfully in the word of knowledge. And he'd mentioned earlier that night that he'd only been saved for 10 years. Well, that really put a spanner in my works. You know, that kind of destroyed my emerging theology. But if I'd read verse 11, I would have known. Because verse 11 is very clear that the gifts of the Spirit are not long service medals or rewards for hard work and faithfulness. You can be saved for only 5 minutes and move in any of these gifts. Because He doesn't manifest them for good behavior or sterling service, but He gives them to each one just as He determines. Well, if these are gifts of the Spirit, and if they are for today, the question would be, how can we move in them? How can we get in the flow? And at this point, I want to take us on a little short scriptural journey, beginning in the book of Acts. And so we're starting in Acts 1 and verse 4. In Acts 1 and verse 4, what we have is Jesus has been crucified. He's been raised from the dead. He's appeared to His followers over a period of 40 days. And this is the beginning of His final conversation with them before the ascension when He's taken up in glory. And so it says, verse 4, on one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you've heard Me speak about. For John baptized in water, but in a few days you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Down to verse 5. Excuse me, 8. That was 5. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come. What's the next word? On. On or upon. Now, what we find is the idea of on or upon as regards the Holy Spirit is always linked with power. The power of the Spirit. We can have the Holy Spirit with us. We can have the Holy Spirit in us. We do as believers in Jesus. But the Holy Spirit on is consistently linked in the scriptures with the power dimension of the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Well, a few days later, sure enough, it happened. Chapter 2, we're in Pentecost. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now please note, they spoke in tongues before anybody heard. But the noise drew a crowd. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard the sound, they came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans?" So he'd expect them to speak in the Galilean language. Yet, how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors to Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And there were three reactions, as there are almost always three reactions to the moving of the Holy Spirit. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Amazement, perplexity, and mocking. Peter, however, stood up in the midst of the crowd and began to explain the situation to them. And he started by quoting the prophet Joel, "In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit," notice, "on all people." There's the power dimension. Well, this power dimension continued to roll out until we come to Acts chapter 8. And in Acts chapter 8, what's happened is that there has been a persecution, and people have been scattered in connection with the persecution, and they've basically preached the gospel wherever they've landed up. And one of these is Philip. And Philip has gone to Samaria and preached the gospel to the Samaritans and seen response. The Samaritans have actually responded and become believers. And there's been signs and wonders have attended his proclamation. We pick it up in verse 9. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is the divine power known as the Great Power." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his magic. But, verse 12, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Now, there's no question that these were genuine believers. They believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So the astonisher was astonished. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. It's often the case that apostolic ministry brings from the outside something to meet the deficiency or lack in the local, which the local didn't know was a deficiency or lack until the apostolic ministry came and met it. And that seems to be what's happening here. They sent Peter and John, and when they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, they'd simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. Now that could be a little confusing. The fact is, you cannot be a genuine believer without the Holy Spirit in you. So it can't be saying that. I suggest what it's talking about is the dimension of the power of the Spirit, which is why it's stressing because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, which is even stronger in the original language. They'd simply been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. You can become a genuine believer without knowing about the Holy Spirit, but you can't become a genuine believer without the activity and the work of the Holy Spirit. But here is a delayed response, apparently, where the power comes subsequent to them being genuine believers. And it may be, we don't know, we can't be certain, it may be that this is the very first time this has happened in the history of the church, which is why it's remarked upon here. Because normally it seemed that the power came with the conversion. And so in any event, verse 17, then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, so there was something visible, it wasn't just make-believe, he offered them money. And he said, give me also this ability so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Well, he was a new believer and he wasn't yet fully sanctified, so had a few problems and he'd made a mistake here. And Peter answered, may your money perish with you because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because you are not an apostle. That's not what it says, is it? You had no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. See, it's not just for apostles, all this stuff. It's for us. But it certainly helps if our attitude is clear. And so let's go on from there to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, we have a Roman soldier called Cornelius who's been praying, and an angel has come to visit him and said to him to go and send for Simon Peter. And he would come and bring a message through whom him and his household would become believers. And so he's done that, sent for Simon Peter. He's anticipated Peter's response time and return time. And he's called his whole household together, expecting this is about the time when Peter would come. And sure enough, Peter comes. And although he's a Jew and it's kind of against the rules, he enters this Gentile's house anyway and begins to open his mouth and bring the message, and the Holy Spirit interrupts him, and we pick it up in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on, notice, all who heard the message. The circumcised believers, that's the Jews who'd become Christians, who had come with Peter, were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized in water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. And however long he stayed, he had to go back in the next chapter to the church in Jerusalem and give some account of his actions, because they were a little bit cynical of the fact that he'd gone into a Gentile's house. And so Peter retells the story, and we'll read just a single verse, verse 15, where Peter says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. No, we're almost done. We go from there to Acts chapter 18 and verse 24. Acts 18, 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria in North Africa, came to Ephesus, so that's where he went to. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. So there was a deficiency in his experience or understanding. And I'm going to suggest that it was in exactly this area that we're talking about. The presence, the power, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. These were deficient in his understanding. He knew a lot. He taught about Jesus accurately. But he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila, who were Paul's friends, heard him, they invited him to their home, or literally aside, and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, if I'm right in my surmise, then what Apollos would probably do, now that his eyes were opened, was want to go to Corinth where all the action was, right? And sure enough, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, Achaia is the province of which Corinth is the capital, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed, for he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. And so there's a mutuality about it. The Corinthians were able to enrich and increase his awareness of the things of the Spirit, but he was also able to bring his teaching gift in a way that brought clarity and benefit, definition, to the Corinthians. Chapter 19. While Apollos was at Corinth, so he definitely went to Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus, which is where Apollos had been. There he found some disciples. Now, I need to press pause. I haven't time to prove this or demonstrate it, but up to this point in time in the book of Acts, every single time the word disciples is mentioned, it's used in the sense that we would say believers in Jesus. And why should it be suddenly different here? So that's how to read it. He found some disciples, that is, he found some believers in Jesus. And he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now, you can't be a genuine believer without the Holy Spirit, but you can be without knowing about the Holy Spirit. And they answered, no, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. What does that remind you of? It reminds me of the one who taught about Jesus accurately, but knew only the baptism of John. And I think the likelihood is that these are the fruit of Apollos' ministry in Ephesus, where he has naturally brought them to the Lord Jesus, oh yes, but he's naturally reproduced his own deficiency in them and in their understanding. And so Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came, notice, on them. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. We make some observations having read those scriptures. First, receiving the power of the Spirit is always linked with the Holy Spirit coming upon. Second, the power of the Spirit may be received at conversion, as in Acts 10, or later, as in Acts 8, it would seem. Third, receiving the power of the Spirit is somehow visible, or at least we can say may sometimes be visible, rather than just make believe. And fourthly, receiving the power of the Spirit is closely linked with tongues. In the case of Acts chapter 10, when it happened, they spoke in tongues and praised God. In the case of Acts chapter 19, it was just read, when it happened, they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Clearly, they spoke in tongues in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 8, tongues are not mentioned. But evidence is that Simon saw. And it may have been tongues. Now, it also may not have been tongues. That's perfectly possible. But what we could say is that tongues are closely linked. We could say it this way. Whenever the evidence is specified, tongues are included. Which brings us to two questions to make the application for this morning. The first question is this. How do we receive the power of the Spirit? Well, from these texts and on the testimony of God's people throughout the ages, and on the testimony of many of us, this receiving of the power of the Spirit is available today. Can you say amen? Amen. Some receive in prayer alone, at home or wherever. Others may receive in a meeting such as this. And many would receive when they're prayed for by others by the laying on of hands. The important thing is to ask. It says, ask and you will receive. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And when we receive the power of the Spirit, as in these passages that we've read, it seems to function like a gateway to the gifts. Which brings us to the second question. How do we move in the gifts of the Spirit? Well, as we've already said, this is not cause and effect. But we can position ourselves correctly. I want to give us three words. The first word is the word expectation. It's often been said, aim at nothing and you'll hit it every time. If we've no expectation for the moving of the gifts of the Spirit or our moving in the gifts of the Spirit, it's not going to happen. Expectation is necessary and certainly helpful. And we develop expectation by being convinced from the word of the scriptural reality of these things. And also it's a faith stance that we take in response to it. We're stepping out at the leading of the Lord on the basis of the word. And any time we move in the gifts of the Spirit, it's always by faith. And so expectation is critical. The second word is the word desire. If we really don't want it, God may well honor that and really not give it to us. But if we do want it, it says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So expectation is important, desire is important, and the third word is motivation. These gifts are given for the common good, so seek the common good. Not to show off, not to affirm yourself or indulge or gratify something in you that makes you feel better about yourself, but to seek to build up the church, to edify the church, to build up others, and so we have a serving mindset. So it's not cause and effect, but if we'll do these things, we can position ourselves, we can make ourselves available. And so as regards the gifts of the Spirit, he gives them to each one just as he determines.